Bibles, if you'll open to Matthew chapter 15, we're going to pick up 21 this morning. And our title this morning is, Through Faith and Humility, God Will Hear. So Father, we come and we again come with a heart of praise and thanksgiving. We ask, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, just encourage us in your word. Write these words upon the table of our heart, Lord, so that we are not just hearing them in our head, but we are actually hearing them and applying them in our heart, and that they just take us, Lord, and they take hold of us and live in us. As your Spirit lives in us, Lord, the Word of God lives in us, and we just ask that you would continue to teach us and to lead us as we go. And we thank you, Lord. We praise you for your Word. Speak to us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we saw Jesus calling out the Jewish leaders on their hypocrisy. They were more concerned with traditions than they were about the law. And they were upset that the disciples didn't wash their hands before they ate. And they're referring to a ceremonial washing, this tradition that they had of their elders. And Jesus plainly told them that it's the attitude of the heart that matters to him, and it matters to God. Concern, that's all he's concerned with, because out of the heart, the mouth speaks. For us today, it's about walking in the Spirit rather than the flesh. And Paul said this in Galatians 5:19 through 26. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, and outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, and heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, and which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit, and let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. So, as Jesus spoke to them, it's the attitude of the heart, it's our attitude of the heart. We need to make sure that we're walking in the Spirit, not in the flesh, because the flesh brings nothing but all these things that are not acceptable to God. So, let's begin this morning in Matthew chapter 15, beginning with verse 21. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. Now this story has always been an interesting story to me. And first we have to recognize that Jesus' earthly ministry was primarily to the Jewish people. He went around the region of Israel and Jerusalem. He taught in different cities around there. And there are just a few times like this one where Jesus ministered to Gentiles, but for the most part, he was teaching the Jewish people and he was chastening or rebuking the Jewish leaders. That was majority of his ministry during the 3 years on earth. Now, Jesus goes out of his way here. He travels to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Both of these cities were some 50 miles away from where Jesus would primarily minister in the cities around Jerusalem. So we can take note here that there's nothing else recorded about the works that he did in this region. You don't find anything written about Tyre and Sidon, about how Jesus ministered there, except this story. So think about it for a minute. He went 50 miles out of his way to meet one person. That's encouraging, isn't it? To know that Jesus is always focused on the ones whose heart are for him. And this Gentile woman, a Canaanite, she heard of Jesus. She knew of Jesus. And she knew he was the only one that could help, because the stories of him delivering others that were possessed by demons and healing others that were sick and raising others from the dead, his whole story was being told all around different regions. So he gets over and gets in the boat and he goes 50 miles out of his way just to meet this woman and her daughter. And I believe that Jesus did this specifically to show his heart for all of mankind. And it shows that he goes out of his way to meet all of our needs. In Matthew 18, 11 through 13, we read, "For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost." And what do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. It reminds me of the parable of the prodigal son. You know, that father waited patiently, and when that son came back, he ran out to greet him, put on the best robe, you know, slay the fatted calf, let's have a big party. And the son that didn't leave was frustrated. You know, hey, I've been doing all this stuff. And he said, yeah, but you got to rejoice. The one that was lost is now back. He's home. And we need to rejoice that all that I have is yours, but now he's home with us. And that's the way our hearts should be toward others as well. And see, Jesus knows the heart of all men. And he searches the hearts. And for those whose heart is soft and pliable, he draws them to himself and he goes and meets them where they are. Psalm 139, verse 1 says, Lord, you have searched me and known me. And Proverbs 20:27 says, the spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of his heart. God is searching out our hearts. He knows our hearts. He knows all things. And so he will go and meet those who have a heart for him. So he goes out of his way seeking this Gentile woman. Now let's notice the attitude of her heart. She finds Jesus and says, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. And this woman is interceding for her daughter, but she's not only asking for her daughter. Her first statement is, have mercy on me, O God. Have mercy on me. Now, that's not a selfish statement. And it seems as though Jesus is Jewish and her coming to him for help would be looked down upon. She probably knew that all his disciples and all the people that saw her were going to rebuke her. You know, you're a Gentile. What are you doing here? Why are you seeking God? So her first request is to have mercy on me, O God. And I believe that this is something for us to see today, because many times we ask for prayer, or people will come and they say, hey, pray for my family and friends. And they're very sincere in their request, but they often haven't asked the Lord for mercy upon themselves. And sometimes the reason that they're so adamant about asking other people to pray is because they're doubting that God would hear them themselves. Their relationship with God may not be in place, or maybe they've strayed. And so they're seeking people to pray, and they're asking for people to pray, and that's a good thing, but they don't feel that their own prayers will be effective. Now, this woman didn't come to the disciples and ask them to pray for her. She didn't come to the disciples and say, go and ask Jesus to do this for me. She came directly to the source and said, have mercy on me, O God. Because if she had come with a prideful attitude about herself, or an attitude that she didn't really believe who Jesus was, then she was just asking Jesus to do something, but her heart wouldn't have been right in the asking. So she came first and said, have mercy on me, O God. And then she has the request, my daughter is severely demon-possessed. Now, I want to say this morning, that was an attitude of humility on her part, because she knew, coming to Jesus as a Jew, he may have just rejected her right off the bat and said, get out of here. I don't want to have anything to do with you. So she was asking for mercy, and then she asked for her request. Now, I want to say we don't need to have others to pray on our behalf, as far as, because we do have this relationship with God. We have a direct line to the Father through Jesus Christ. But the Bible is clear that we are to ask for people to pray. It's important that we do understand that. In James 5:14-16 says, if anyone among you sick, call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So we should ask for corporate prayer. The Bible teaches that. But I want to encourage you, when you come before the Lord, if you come in humility asking for His mercy, His forgiveness, and His grace, knowing that He hears the prayer of His people who walk in humility, you are one of those righteous ones who can pray fervently yourself. And I really want to nail that point home, because we all want to encourage each other to pray for one another. But you have as a direct line as I do. And all of you have this same link to the Father through the Holy Spirit, through Jesus Himself. Now, 1 John 5:13-15 says, "These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." Now, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. Now, this verse has probably been taken out of context a whole lot of time over the years when they're taking off of Jesus and seeking His will for their lives. They're seeking their will for their lives and then wanting to apply this scripture to it. Oh, I can have whatever I want. That's not what it says. It says the confidence we have if we ask anything what? According to His will. So we come with a heart of humility. We come seeking Him for who He is. We come in relationship to Him. We come laying all this down, but we come believing that He is. So we're coming in faith. We're coming believing that we want to be in His will. And the closer you are to Jesus, the closer your prayers are to being in His will. There's no doubt about that. If we seek Jesus once a week or once a month, or just when something bad happens, it's hard to say what God's will is when you're praying in that mode, because you're praying what you want in that mode more than what God may have. And then the personal example is in my mom's passing. My prayer wasn't that He keep her here. My prayer was, "Lord, Your will be done, and I pray that she won't suffer. I pray that You'll take her home and put Your arms around her and not let her go through a long, drawn-out period of suffering." Now, I know sometimes that does happen. God answered that prayer and took her home. She was laying in her bed, and my dad was right with her when she took her last breath. And so we know that God hears our prayers, and we know that if we ask, but we have to ask according to His will. So now, after coming to Jesus, and after asking mercy for herself, then she asked Him to deliver her daughter who was severely demon-possessed. Now, I don't know what severely demon-possessed means. I mean, you'd think one demon possession is enough, and that's severe. You know, but she was severely possessed. And so I believe that she may have been in the same situation as the man in the tombs that Jesus came, and he had a legion of demons. And that was severely possessed, we could say that. So it could be something along that line. We don't know. The scripture doesn't tell us. But she comes and she asks Him, "Lord, this is my situation. This is my petition. Have mercy upon me. Have mercy upon my daughter." Now, these next couple of verses can be hard to understand if you read them just on the surface and you don't dive into it, because it appears that Jesus is being harsh with her. It appears that He's being putting her down, if you just read the words right across the top here. Verses 23 through 28, "But He answered her not a word." "Have mercy on me, O God. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." Silence. Doesn't say anything. "And then His disciples came and urged Him, saying, 'Send her away, for she cries after us.'" This was something I think that Jesus wanted them to do, because He wanted to show them that I am the God of all men, not just the Jews. And this was their attitude, was, she's a Gentile. What, she's coming after us. People are looking at us. Send her away. "But then He answered and said, 'I was not sent to accept the lost sheep of the house of Israel.' Then she came and worshipped Him." She cries out to Him, "Have mercy. Have mercy on my daughter." He says, "But I wasn't sent to you." And what does she do? She comes and worships Him. Again, it shows us the attitude of her heart. Lord, help me, she says. But he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And she said, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. That's just a beautiful picture there. This woman cries out to Jesus. He doesn't respond. His disciples are bothered by her. They want Jesus to send her away. But Jesus is taking this opportunity to those around him and for us today that he first and foremost did come for the Jewish people. They rejected him, which was all part of God's plan, so that he would go to that cross, that he would die on that cross, and that he would be risen and sitting at the right hand of the Father. He's their Messiah, even though they rejected him. But he is also wanting to show that his mercy exceeds well beyond the Jewish people. He will show mercy to anyone who comes in faith. And her faith was without wavering. She did not waver in her faith. And he wanted all to see it. He wanted everyone to see her situation, her faith. And so he let this drag on a little bit to show her heart in this situation. And he was giving her the opportunity to show that first she was humble before him. She came in humility. And second, her faith was completely dependent upon him. She had nowhere else to go. And she wasn't leaving until she could engage with Jesus. So now he does engage with her and saying, I came from my own people. Well, this didn't faze her. I'm going to worship you. So she continues to be after him and worship him. And he asks, and then she asks again, please help me. Now, the next thing he says at first glance seems as though Jesus is being callous toward her. It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And looking in Jewish culture, the Gentiles, any Gentile, even Samaritans that were half Jews and half Gentiles, they were looked upon as dogs. That's how the Jewish people looked at anybody outside of their race. They were very prideful people. We're God's people. Therefore, you are nothing more than a dog. And they meant it in the harshest way possible. It was a tremendous insult when the Jewish people would say these things, and it was their intent to insult anyone outside of Israel. So why did Jesus say this? Why did Jesus use this terminology? Was he too being insulting? No, he wasn't. He again used this as an opportunity to show her humility and to show that she knew how she was looked upon by everybody around her. And that didn't faze her. She didn't say, I'm not worthy. She knew she wasn't, but all of us are not worthy when it comes to Jesus. He came for us in the midst of our unworthiness. But she recognized her state. I'm not accepted among your people. I'm looked down upon. And Jesus used this opportunity to show people, see her humility? She accepted the fact that she's not being accepted. That's a very important thing for us to understand. Her pride had been stripped away. Call me what you will, I believe she was thinking, but I will trust in you no matter what. Now, with that said, I won't explain the terminology that Jesus used was not insulting her in the same manner that the Jewish people would. He had softened this statement, softened it tremendously. See, the Greek word for little dog is canarion, and it means a puppy dog. A puppy. Who doesn't love puppies? Everybody loves puppies. Now, when they grow to be big old monster dogs, you still love them, but not as much as you did when they were a puppy. And you have a lot more grace for puppies. When they have accidents on the floor, aww. When a big dog has an accident on the floor, I'm going to throw that dog out. You're all upset at it, you know. But this was a compassionate term that Jesus was using, a little puppy dog. Now, the Jews, the word that they used was kuon, and that means hound dog, literally or figuratively. That's how the Jewish people looked at non-Jewish people. They were just hound dogs. You ain't nothing but a hound dog. Elvis didn't write that song. Jewish people did. But Jesus wasn't being insulting at all, but he was being enduring. He was being enduring. He took a term that was bad and turned it into a term that was compassionate. And again, we see this woman's faith is not wavered. She accepts this position that Jesus has assigned her and says that even though she's not worthy, she will still accept from the master just the scraps from his table. Now, many today, or should I say, how many today would not be offended and just leave? Okay, so you're not calling me a big dog, but you're still calling me a of the canine family. I'm not having any of this. And many people, I think, do that with Jesus. They come, and if they're offended by something or somebody or whatever it might be, they turn and go the other way because of pride in their heart. Her pride was removed. So she came, and she came humbly, and she didn't care who said what. She didn't care what they thought of her. None of that mattered. She was coming to Jesus with a need that nobody else could meet. And so she came. And how many come to the table of the Lord with prideful, hardened hearts, expecting something from the Lord rather than coming in brokenness and humility as this woman did? She was broken. She was broken. And it's so important for us to understand, and we had this conversation last Monday in our Bible study, coming to the Lord, if you don't come in brokenness, then you come with expectations. And when you come to the Lord, and believe me, I know there are a lot of groups that really, I have these high expectations. We come expecting God to move. And there's nothing wrong in that, because God does move. We don't always know how He's going to move. So when we say those terms of expecting from God, what we should be thinking in that term is, I expect God to move on my behalf because He's a holy God, and I'm seeking Him for who He is. But unfortunately, many times when you're not coming in humility, you're coming with your list of expectations. And this is what I want from you, O God. This is what I expect from you. And I'm going to get this no matter what. And Satan can't touch it. And this can't have it. And I'm going to have whatever. That's not the attitude that God is wanting us to have. Again, if we love the Lord and we're seeking Him and our desires for Him, He will give us the desires of our heart. But the desires of our heart that He gives us are His desires that He places within us. It's His will. And those are the expectations that we need to have. Lord, I expect that when I come to You and I'm seeking You with all of my heart and all of my soul and all of my mind and all of my strength, that You're going to give me my request, because my requests are no longer fleshly nature questions and requests. They are now, Lord, when I pray for those around me, I pray Your will be done. I pray You will touch their hearts. I pray You will pour out Your Spirit upon other people. I pray, God, for this, and I pray for that. And I will tell you this, when you come in with that attitude, you'll find that you're not praying for yourself near as much. You're praying for others. You're asking God to move on their behalf. That's the attitude of the heart. And if you look at it with this woman, that was the attitude of her heart. She did say, have mercy upon me, because she wanted to be received by Jesus and let Him know that I trust You. I believe who You are. O Son of David, is what she said. She knew He was their Messiah when they rejected Him. And so she came. But once she got that attitude out there and revealed to everyone around her, which Jesus wanted her to do, that I trust God above all things. I believe in You, Jesus. Then she made a request. And what did He say? Oh, great is Your faith. Great is Your faith. Let it be as You desire. Her desire was a holy desire. Her desire was a godly desire. Her desire was that her daughter not suffer with this demonic oppression and possession any longer. So that was the attitude of her heart. But she knew she wasn't worthy when she came. She came first and said, Lord, I know I'm not worthy, but I'm here because I believe in You. And the truth is that none of us were worthy to come to the Lord. But when we come to that place of brokenness, we realize, I'm not worthy, but I need you, oh God. I believe in you. I worship you. And we get that attitude on the table, and the pride is gone. We're stripped of our pride. We know when we come to that place of brokenness that there is absolutely nothing that we can do within ourselves to fix our lives, to fix our problems, to bring comfort and peace. It's just not there. But when we come to that place of brokenness, that's where Jesus says, I'm here in your brokenness. I'm here with you in your brokenness. And what I'm going to do with you is I'm going to put you back together. But he's not putting us back together the way we were. And that's why sometimes, and I'm not saying this as a whole, but sometimes I don't really like that word revival that much. Because to be revived means you're taking something that was and bringing it back to what it was. What we want is a transformation. That we're transformed from what we were to what he wants us to be. Yes, that is revival as well, but it's not reviving us back to a place we were. It's reviving us back to the place to know we need to go further in the Lord. We don't want to be here any longer. We want to be here. And that's what the Holy Spirit does in the midst of bringing hearts to the table, and we come broken. But we were all dirty and ashamed when we met Jesus. Every one of us were dirty and ashamed, and our hearts were stained by our sin. And this is such a wonderful example of how when we come to Jesus in faith and humility, he receives us and he hears our prayers. O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And may I say this morning, if you've come to the Lord in brokenness and your heart is all in for him, he says, great is your faith. Let it be as you desire. And again, these are God's desires that he places in us. It's his Spirit that teaches us and shows us how to pray. Even when we can't pray, what does the Spirit say? What does the Word say? The Spirit makes prayers for us with words that can't be uttered, because sometimes in our brokenness, we don't even know how to pray. We don't know how to seek the Lord because it's so heavy upon us. Well, Jesus is interceding for us at the right hand of the Father, right as we speak. The Holy Spirit is making intercession for us and praying for us when we can't figure out how to pray in our own words. And God says, don't worry, I got this. And the Holy Spirit prays through us. And then the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And we're able then to learn to pray. And when we are praying in that way in humility and we're walking in the Spirit, oh, God hears those prayers. And he brings that comfort. He brings that peace. He brings you right to the place. And then he says, I'm going to meet this need. I'm going to meet this need. This entire story speaks of faith. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter your culture. It doesn't matter your race. It doesn't matter your heritage. All of that is to be laid down at Jesus' feet. And you can see that with the Apostle Paul, as he's the primary example. Well, all of them were. I mean, you know, you had Peter and James and John. They were fishermen. And they're, I mean, you know, I think of what it's like. I don't know if you've ever seen that show, the Deadliest Catch they have on TV. I mean, I wouldn't be on them boats. They're not going to put me out there. I like crab and I like lobster and I like fish, but no, don't put me on that boat. You bring it in. Those guys, I mean, there's some rough waters out there, and they don't talk real nice either. They bleep out half everything they say. But this, I mean, I picture Peter and James and John out there on our rough waves. I mean, their language may not have been the best either. But they meet Jesus. They walk away. They left their father and the other fishermen. They left them. They didn't go back. Till one time, I think the scripture says they went back to fishing. That was after Jesus had resurrected and he met them on the beach. But other than that, they didn't go back as a career. They didn't go back to do their old ways. They didn't do any of that. They were changed. And they were following Jesus. They were following their Messiah. And you know, in the Jewish culture, just as in many cultures, The family business just continues. You just have children and grandchildren that come into the same business over and over. They walked away from their heritage. And the Apostle Paul, well-educated, in line to be probably the chief priest at some point in his life. And he met Jesus. And he was broken at that point. His zeal didn't change. It was just what he was zealous for changed. And then God took him, and what did he say? I count all of this as rubbish. I was this, I was that, I was this, I was that. I count it all as rubbish. Because now I have everything in Jesus. So all of these things don't matter. We have to lay it all down at his feet and know that he's the only one that can do what we ask. The only one. He truly becomes all we need when he is all we have. And you can count that as absolute truth when you go around and look at other churches and other cultures, that they have nothing. Matter of fact, they're waiting on the communist or dictator to kick in their door and take them, lock them up, or beat them, or kill them because of their faith. He's all they have. And even the early church, what was going on with that? With Paul was a part of it. When he was Saul, he was going out. He was taking people captive. He was beating them. Stephen was murdered. And then on top of that, they were taking the possessions. When people, if they walked away from their tradition of the Judaism and now they're following Jesus, they would take their stuff from them. Strip them of everything. Jesus was all they had. We haven't seen that here in this country. I don't doubt that we will if the Lord tarries, because I really think that this is the direction. We're going the same direction that all the other ungodly nations are going. So why wouldn't it eventually happen here? But he is all that we need. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith, because she believed who he was. She believed in him. And she asked and received because she diligently sought him." And that's what we're to do. You know, there's the story of the unjust judge also in Scripture. That's heavenly music. I'm hearing the angels are playing. He's coming for us! Or you can leave him a message. I done lost my train of thought now. I'm sorry. No, but the whole thing was with Jesus and his coming, and he's going to hear our prayers. He's going to be with us in the midst of the time that we come and we are in that place of need. Oh, the unjust judge. That's what it was. Now I'm back. The unjust judge. The woman kept coming, and he kept sending her away, and she kept coming. And finally, he was so frustrated. Look, I'm going to have to do something because she's not going away. Now, God doesn't look at us that way, but the symbolism in there is the fact that he wants us to keep coming. We need to keep coming. And sometimes you may be praying for someone or something, and you may have been praying for a long time, and you're not seeing any change. You're not seeing anything happening. Don't quit praying. Don't stop. Continue to seek the Lord. Continue to pray and intercede for other people. Continue to pray as the Lord would lead you to pray for others. And don't think that God's not hearing that prayer. He's working and doing a work even as we speak. Now, when we're talking about salvation for others, it ultimately comes down to them and Jesus. But I believe the more you pray for somebody, the more he puts in front of them to where they have. They can't deny they don't have the knowledge. They can't deny they don't feel it. They can't deny this is that it's not there, because God is going to answer our prayers. What they do with it is between them and God. But we can continue to pray. And we pray for those in our families that are lost. We pray for those loved ones and friends that are lost, co-workers, people that we know. We continue to lift them up. We continue to seek. Matthew 7, 7 through 8 says, "Ask and it will be given. Name of the Lord, we're to knock, we're to seek, we're to knock, we're to ask, we're to continue. It's an ongoing thing. And I do believe that sometimes God may delay the answer just because He wants us to learn to seek Him and continue to come back and continue to come back and continue to come back. And then a lot of times He answers the prayer in ways we don't expect, which is another total amazement. I mean, this woman may have thought, oh, Jesus now is going to come to my house and cast these demons out. She would have been happy if He'd have sent the disciples to cast the demons out. But what did He do? He spoke a word. "It is as you have desired," and she was delivered that very hour. She was delivered from the demonic oppression and possession. So I want to encourage you today not to give up. To hold fast to your faith, to hold fast to Jesus. He is the author and finisher of our faith. He is the one who will take us where we need to go, and it may not be an easy journey, but it's a journey. If He's got us on, He's going to see it through, and He's going to meet us right where we are, and He's going to take us from here to here to here to here. What He doesn't want is for us to get to here and go back here. Go back to go and don't collect $200 or whatever it is, and then you got to start all over again. You know, he will still have mercy upon us. He will still have grace upon us. But I believe His heart for ours is that we go forward, not backwards. We go forward, not stand still. There's a time, and we've talked about this, where you're staying and you're waiting, but you're still moving because God has given you the direction. As you're waiting on Him, He's still using you. So you're not going backwards and you're not spinning your wheels in honest waiting for God. You're dependent upon Him to say, here's something in your path, because it's a path He's got you on. Don't go to the left or to the right. Again, we saw that in our men's group yesterday morning in Proverbs. Stay upon the path that God's got us on, not to the left, not to the right. But as you go forward. And if we stay on that path, it may be a long path. There may be times on that path where we feel like, I'm not hearing from the Lord right now. And that's okay. Don't pick up another road sign and say, well, I'm going to go this way because I think I can fix this problem better myself. Or I'm going to go this way because I'm not happy with the way God's dealing with things. And I've heard Christians, you know, say, you know, how mad they were with God and angry they were with Him because He's not doing what I want them to do, or want Him to do. And that's not the attitude that we're supposed to have. We walk in humility. We seek Him for who He is, believing who He is. And then we ask. And we also know that the position that we hold is not a position of demand. I really do not like to hear people, I'm demanding this of God. And they may not say the word demand, but that's the attitude that they have. I'm not demanding anything from God. I am so thankful that He delivered me from the law of sin and death. I'm so thankful that He placed a call upon my life. I'm so thankful that it's Him that I look to for my peace and the mercy. I'm so thankful for all that He's already done. I mean, if you really think about it, who are we really to ask anything else of the Lord? He's already done so much. And done it all on the cross. So it's not a demand. It is a relationship. God is my Father. And Jesus interceded for me and took away the law of sin and death off of me, that I have a direct line to my Father. But I'm not to come as a spoiled child. I'm to come in humility, seeking, asking, and knocking. Seeking, asking, and knocking, and waiting. And as this woman did, no matter what Jesus didn't say, or no matter what Jesus did say, she wasn't leaving. Lord, I ask this, silence. I need You, O God. Well, but I'm not here to give to you right now. Yeah, but Lord, I worship you. She accepted who she was, and she accepted the fact that if she continued to come to Jesus, he was going to hear that prayer and honor it. And he did. Let that be an encouragement today for all of us who are going through trials and tribulations, for all of us who are going through losses, myself, and most of you in this room have already experienced that same thing. It's not an easy time. God never said it was going to be easy. But I can tell you this, he's still on the throne. My mama's singing right now. That's one thing that we talked about yesterday. She always sang and she always hummed. She woke up singing, she went to bed singing, and she hummed all day long in between. And whether she was ironing clothes, washing dishes, she was humming. But she was worshiping. That was her way of communication with God. And she studied the Word. She knew the Word. But she had that relationship. And some of the poems that she wrote and things my sister read yesterday, things that we may not have ever read or seen, she was an avid writer. When we moved them out of their home into assisted living, we found stacks of notebook binders. She just writes stories. None of them really worked together. My sister thought about having them published till she started reading them. She said nothing really flows. But it didn't have to. It was just my mom. She was writing. But she would write a bunch of poems. And she would write things about the family. And she would write things. She even wrote a love note to my dad that my sister was able to read yesterday that we had no idea she had written. I don't think he had any idea. They were married 68 years. Would have been 69 in July. So I see in her life that she continued. She sought God. And you could hear it in her writing and how much joy she had. She wasn't one that displayed it a lot vocally, mainly because my dad was always doing the talking. And she just sat there. And later in life, she couldn't hear. So she couldn't really engage in a conversation. But she always had joy in her heart. She had faith in Jesus. She knew who he was. And she prayed. And she sought after him. And now her hearing is restored. And her voice is restored, and she is singing as loud as anybody else up there. And there's no doubt in my mind that if there's instruments there, she's probably playing them. We have a hope. And this is one thing, again, I'll close with this. We have a hope in Jesus. And I wanted to share that yesterday, and I'll share it again today. It's not a wishful thinking hope. It is an absolute eternal hope of what we have in Jesus Christ. And we're going to see our loved ones again. And we're going to see those who have gone on before us. And we're going to see, even in this life, how God is hearing us and answering us. But we've got to walk in faith. And we've got to walk it out every day, moment by moment. Keep seeking, asking, and knocking, just as this woman did. And again, just think again about how Jesus went way out of his way to meet her. And as soon as this experience was done, he left the region. One person he talked to. Just one. That's the heart of God. Whoever has a heart, whoever has humility, whoever's seeking him, he's going to come to him. Draw close to God, and he will draw close to you. So, Father, we thank you.